Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you just didn't have any hope? And maybe you're in a situation right now, maybe you're one of the people during the prayer time that needed to take some time and pray for a situation. You don't know how it's going to come out. You don't see how there's any good possibility of anything happening that is just going to be a positive solution. Hang on to that thought. I don't want you to be discouraged during Christmas, but I do want you to leave encouraged today and as we move through the Christmas season. I will be in the book of Ruth today, chapter 4. That's in the Old Testament. If you want to turn or tap there on your device, it's the 8th book of the Bible. And if you want to use a pew Bible, you don't have a device or a paper Bible with you, turn to page 228, and you're welcome to take one of those with you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, take one with you. We have some in the back, and we can replace that. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. If you've never read the book of Ruth, or it's been a long time, take time to read it. It's short. It moves quickly. It's a great story. You're going to see later by the end, if you don't know it already, that Ruth and the story you find in that book is part of the story of God's salvation plan. So again, we'll be in Ruth chapter 4 in a little while. Just hold on to it. We've all heard the term an old-fashioned Christmas. We're going to have an old-fashioned Christmas. We're going to get back to that. You see a TV special. It might even be called an old-fashioned Christmas. There are community events. We went to one a long, long time ago in Franklin, Tennessee, and they literally had chestnuts roasting on an open fire, and they had all the people in the old, clothes and things. Even some churches will do kind of an old-fashioned Christmas, or they call it something like that. Movies, cards, paintings, and so forth. And so we hearken back to this old-fashioned Christmas in our minds, the good old days, as we call them sometimes. And the thing is, the images and the events and even many of the church things, they're based on traditions and idyllic memories that really never existed as much as our minds think they existed. They really didn't ever, even though they're nice to look at and think about. And you get pictures like this. We'll look at a few of the old-fashioned Christmas. Isn't that nice? And then let's just go through these a little bit. We've got a few more. Maybe you've got a Christmas card that looks like that. We've got Christmas cards like that. They're pretty, and we got this, and I think there's a couple more maybe. That's a nice one. I like all the lights. And one more. And even the church there. That's a nice church scene. And I have news for you. None of that ever happened. It never existed. And even the real things in your mind that you think, those are selected memories that you have, and that's part of being a human being. It's not a bad thing, but we remember things in ways that they weren't really. We kind of remember the good things, and that's good. Really quick example, here's a picture from 1977 Christmas at my house. I'm in the middle there with my long hair at age 14 and my electronic battleship. Anybody have an electronic battleship? Ricky had one. My sister's over on the right with her present, and my other sister's up there with a Kansas album. That's pretty cool. And then there's another picture there of my two sisters and my cousin. And it looked like a pretty good Christmas day, and I don't remember it being bad or anything like that. But the truth is, in our family, 1977 was one of the worst years, and our family is one of the most darkest years that we ever went through. My dad was in a mental ward in Barnes Hospital for 4 weeks and he received shock treatments. And he forgot who I was for a while when I was 14. And so there was a really dark time. Now, I remember that Christmas as being just fine. I don't have bad memories. And so now that I've ruined Christmas for everyone, you can start singing, "You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch," and, crabby old Jerry up here. I don't really mean it that way. Most of what we think of as an old-fashioned Christmas or the happy memories they have, or that we have, really have no basis in the Bible. There's things people made up over the years, and there's really nothing wrong with that. We have things in our house that are like that. But the problem is it gets mixed in with the real story. And this may be some more Mr. Grinch for you, but even the hymn books that are in front of you or on the ends of your pews, depending on where they are, some of them have words in there that are made up. There's nothing in the Bible to back up what they say. And again, it's not wrong. I'm not saying that. And really, if you want to do an old-fashioned Christmas, if you want to really get back to the spirit of Christmas, what we need to do is go go to a dirty, smelly cave with a crying baby, and it's got a mess all over him, and a mother trying to heal from childbirth, and a scared new father, and the smell of animals and everything else. And as much as it makes for good art, check this out, it didn't look like this, where everybody is positioned just right and the light is coming down just perfectly. That's not what it looked like. And I searched the internet for a more realistic version of a manger scene, and this is all I could get. And that's pretty sanitized. At least it's the other one. There we go. That's pretty sanitized. At least it's real people. But it was not the pictures we see. And we have manger scenes at our house too. But I guess the real thing with a bloody baby and a mother in pain and a scared father and smelly animals wouldn't sell pictures and ornaments. And I really do like all that stuff. I like nostalgia. I like memories. I like Christmas memories. But the thing is, the real thing, the real story is so much more interesting than all of this other stuff. And this sermon series starting today is going to go along with the four themes of Advent, the candles that we'll be lighting one in just a minute, of hope, peace, joy, and love. And we're going to have an old-fashioned Christmas in over the next 4 weeks. And I mean really old-fashioned. We're going to have an Old Testament Christmas. We're going to have such an old-fashioned Christmas, we're going to go before the Christmas story happened and see what leads up to that. That's about as old school as you can get, is to go to the Old Testament for Christmas stories. And Jesus, he's all over the Old Testament if you know where to look. The folks that lived in those times, and remember the Old Testament covers many, many centuries. Nobody lived through the entire Old Testament, even though there are some people early on that lived many years. It's centuries long, and so these people lived in slices of time, just like you live in a slice of time. And the people, the Jewish people, heard about a Messiah. They were promised a Messiah, and that he would come one day. They didn't have a date or a time, but they knew he would come. We live in a wonderful time because we live in a time where the Messiah has already come. He's revealed himself to you and me. The Messiah has come. And so we have God's plan unfolded and we can read about it. And we've got some more to come. His second coming. That's another subject for another sermon. But together, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they tell a cohesive story. And part of the Old Testament, you can call it the Old Covenant or the Old Agreement with God and his people, was that God promised a Messiah to his people. And when you look at some of the things that we'll look at together over the next three Sundays, including plus this one, and there are other things we're not even going to look at, it really is amazing when you follow this story all the way through Jesus and his birth and life and everything else he did. Things that were said and done centuries before Jesus was born, and yet they all fit together. They all came true in one person. And all through the Old Testament, you will see glimpses of Jesus, not by name, but by the Messiah, the Savior of hope, the Savior of peace, the Savior of joy, the Savior of love, the one who brings these things to every person who trusts him and follows him. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at different stories in the Old Testament that help us see the Christmas story or lead us to the Christmas story. And in fact, they're part of the Christmas story. And each of these stories will have a little bit different tone in each sermon, a little different focus. And I hope all of them are not just stories for you, but they are things that will help you put some things into action and application. So part one of the series is called A Living Hope. A Living Hope. And we sang about Jesus being our living hope. And our third through fifth grade class, if you guys want to start finding your way up here, they have traditionally done, or in past years they've done, do you guys have a microphone? Or you're getting, okay, Hannah's on the job. They're going to read to you about our first candle, our first subject, which is hope. And then I'll come back and do the rest of the sermon.
This morning we began lighting our Advent candle. We are beginning to a time of expectations. Each Sunday we will light a candle. Each group presents a biblical promise As we look forward to the celebration of Jesus coming to the earth, at our Christmas Eve sermon, we will light the Christmas Christ candle as we celebrate his coming.
Today we light the first candle, the candle of hope. It reminds us of all the years that God's people waited for the coming of the Messiah and longed for God's kingdom to be established. They put their hope in God as they waited. There were hundreds of prophecies given in the Old Testament about the promised Messiah, including this one from Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village in Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. As we celebrate the coming of the Messiah the first time, we, like the prophets of old, anxiously await for Jesus to return a second time for our permanent reunion with him. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to the earth. Jesus, we hold on to the great hope for your second coming. Help us to soon show us this hope to others. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. You did a great job. Yeah, you can clap for them. Our first Old Testament Christmas story is found in the book of Ruth, as I mentioned, chapter 4. I mentioned that Ruth is a short book, and we're going to look at part of the end of the story today. And this story is about another unexpected baby born in Bethlehem. So here's the setup for the verses we'll read in case you want to refamiliarize yourself with the story or if you have never read it before. So there was a famine, and there was a Jewish man and his wife, and they had two sons, and they moved to a foreign land called Moab, and Moab was to get away, or they moved to Moab to get away from this famine. And they were from Bethlehem. So they moved from Bethlehem to Moab. Sounds like Christmas already. They get there, the man dies, but the woman had the two sons to help take care of her. It was okay. And the two sons marry women from Moab, because that's where you're going to meet your wives if you live there. About 10 years into the marriage, both of the sons died. So this woman was totally alone in a world that was very cruel to women. No husband, no sons, no extended family, because they had moved away. And I know women have plenty of struggles now, but this was a very devastating situation for a woman back then. No way to feed themselves, make a living, and so forth. So this is disastrous if you're in this situation in that day. It must have felt hopeless to this woman. Meanwhile, the woman gets word that things are better back in her homeland, back in Bethlehem. Famine was over. So she makes plans to return, to go back with her people, thinks, well, maybe her life could be better there. So one of her daughter-in-laws says, I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I'm going with you. And I'm going to believe in the God you believe in. You follow the God of the Jews, I'm going to follow the God of the Jews. So they get back to Bethlehem. And everyone was excited to see the woman again, but her life had fallen apart. She had gone through so much heartache and terrible things. She was probably in a very deep depression at this point. In fact, her life had taken such a bad turn that she didn't want to be called by her real name anymore. She said, just call me Mara, which in Hebrew means bitter. She felt so bitter, just call me bitter. And the woman's real name was Naomi. And the daughter-in-law's name was Ruth, and the book is named after her. And even though life had become very difficult for these women, it was, in Naomi's viewpoint, it was bitter. Her life was bitter. God still had a plan. And they possessed hope because they followed the one true God. Even though they might not have felt hope in that given period of time. When they got back to Bethlehem, it was harvest time, and good and kind farmers would leave a little bit of grain behind for the poor to pick up so they could use and get by. And Ruth decided, well, I'll do that for food, and then Naomi and I can eat. Naomi said, well, that's a good idea. We'd at least be able to eat. And so she ends up picking grain up in a field, and this field is owned by a guy named Boaz. And Boaz sees her out there, thinks, well, she's pretty cute. And he also noticed that she worked very hard, got his attention. Now she has Boaz's attention. And it happened to be that Boaz was related to Naomi by marriage. And Boaz learned more about Ruth and how she had treated Naomi and taken care of her with so much kindness. And he starts looking out for Ruth. And he puts the word out to the men, because there's men out in the fields. You leave her alone. Remember, she's a single woman. She's younger. And the men might bother her in some ways. He said, you leave her alone. Again, this was a hard time to be a woman. You're single, don't have anybody else. And he let Ruth harvest whatever she needed for herself and Naomi. And you don't have to pick up the leftovers anymore. Just go grab what you need and you can harvest. These guys will leave you alone. Naomi then decides to play matchmaker. She likes Boaz. Boaz likes Ruth. And so she gets a hold of Ruth and dresses her up and tells her what to do. And, you know, Naomi may have been up in years a little bit, but she knew what got a man's attention. So long story short, her efforts worked. And after some time, Boaz got to marry Ruth. And they pretty much lived happily ever after, as it got a happy ending to the story. So Ruth and Naomi, they're no longer poor. They've got someone to protect them. Boaz has a wife he truly loved. And he didn't just think she was a cutie. He really did love her and care for her. And then Ruth had someone to take care of her after being alone for so long. She had a little family. So it's a good story. I let out a lot of the details. So make sure, go back and read it yourself. It's only the four chapters. A lot more good story to it. But I want to jump to the end of the whole thing and find out what God was up to, because it's not just a feel-good story. It's not just a Hallmark or Lifetime movie and where they get together at the end and everybody's happy. You know, you could like put a red sweater on Boaz and a green sweater on Ruth, and then, I don't know, maybe Naomi's wearing a Candy King t-shirt or something. But they meet on a Christmas tree lot instead of the field. But if you don't watch Hallmark movies, you're like, what is he talking about? So anyway, let's get into the Word. It's better than what I was just doing. I'm reading from the NLT today, and that's what will be on the screens. You can read from whatever version you want to, but I'm in chapter 4, verse 13. Remember, we're at the end of the story here. So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now, at last, Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. And he became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. So not only did this story have a really happy Hallmark kind of ending, God had a bigger plan behind the scenes that nobody could really see at the time. The David here, in case you didn't know, is King David. And King David was born in Bethlehem. And Jesus was to descend from David, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So baby Obed didn't only bring joy back to a family and a whole village that celebrated along with this family, he was the grandfather of the greatest Jewish king in all the Bible, David, and Jesus came from David's family. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 1. You don't need to turn there now, but you can read all these people show up in this genealogy in the first chapter of Matthew. Obed's in there, and David and Boaz and Ruth are all mentioned in there. So you have Naomi. She was devoted to the one true God, even when things got hard. And then Ruth became devoted to the one true God. Boaz was devoted to the one true God. And because of this, they possessed a living hope. Now, there were times when maybe they felt like they didn't have hope. But they did have hope because they trusted God. Remember when Naomi said, just call me bitter. I'm bitter, just call me that. That's how she felt in that moment. And I want you to know that when it comes to God, there's always hope. There is always hope. Not because it just sounds good to say, but because your God is a God of hope. When there seems to be no way out of your situation, there is hope in Jesus. When God seems to be silent, there is hope in Jesus. When nothing is going your way, there is hope in Jesus. When life is on top of you and it seems depressing and hopeless and you want to tell everybody, just call me a loser, I'm bitter, call me bitter. Remember Ruth and Naomi and the hope that they had. They couldn't see it in a slice of time, but later it showed up. There is always hope in Jesus, no matter what situation you are going through right now. They held on to God, and God sent them a redeemer, a human redeemer, to help them and protect them. I don't know why they had to go through what they did. I wish I was smarter than that. I don't know why. Why did God allow Naomi to go through such a hard time? I don't know. And I'm not wise enough to tell you why you have gone through some of the things you've gone through or why you're going through something right now. I don't know. I wish I did. But I do know that if you love and follow Jesus, if you put your trust in him, there is always real hope, and he does have a plan. Remember that hope in God is not something you feel or invent or you wish upon a star and all your dreams will come true. Ruth and Naomi had hope even when it felt hopeless to them. And if you have Jesus, you have hope. So a little over a year ago, we got some bad news that our granddaughter was born with SMA. And if you want to look up SMA, you can, but I did it and wish I hadn't looked it up. Some children don't survive birth. There was a time when there was no cure, no human cure for SMA, you know. It's just been really in the past few years that there's been something. And we never lost hope. We prayed, and many of you prayed for our little granddaughter. And I want to show you a picture here. This is yesterday. That is Joel and Sally Kaufman. That's my daughter-in-law's parents, and they're here. Where are you guys at? Oh, they're back there. Okay, they're up and back. All right. And great people if you get a chance to meet them. And that's Evie in the middle. And we weren't celebrating her birthday. That was last month. This coming Tuesday, will be a one-year anniversary of her $2.1 million shot. And so they say, okay, well, we have this shot that she could take. You take it one time, it either works or it doesn't. And how are we going to pay for a $2.1 million shot? I mean, all the grandparents and the parents and all the family could put all the money together. None of us have $2.1 million put together. But God made a way to have that paid for entirely. And just because she's my granddaughter, I want to show you a close-up picture too. There she is. That's yesterday as well. And her t-shirt kind of reflects her personality, if you know Godzilla. She is strong. She is smart. She is hilarious. And she is a joy to everyone that encounters her. And she's doing great. And God did this. And we had this hope. And he answered in the way we ask. He doesn't always do that. And even when God chooses not to answer your situation the way you would want him to, you still possess the hope of heaven, where everything is going to be healed and fixed and put right. If you know Jesus, you have that. If you've accepted Jesus, nothing can take that away from you. No one can take that from you. When Ruth and Naomi were going through their hard times, their story wasn't over. It must have felt over at times for them. God's entire story had not been revealed to them yet, and they didn't even know their entire story when they died, because they didn't know that Jesus or the Messiah would come through their family line. They had no way of knowing that. They had no idea that they were part of the Christmas story. Now, especially if you're going through a hard time right now, maybe it's a girlfriend, boyfriend, health, money, school, marriage, loneliness, depression, stress, over jobs or something else, worries, whatever it is, there are times where you might have that feeling of hopelessness. It may come and go, or maybe you're just kind of stuck in it right now. You know, you think, just call me bitter like Naomi. I give up. Or you feel like giving up. I hope you don't. But even if you were in the worst of the worst situations right now, or you find yourself in the future, I have good news. There's always good news when it comes to Jesus. Always. And the good news is your story isn't over. God is still writing your story. He has a plan laid out. You only see part of it right now. And if you don't know Jesus, you can get that chapter of your life written today. We'll have a prayer team up here later. I would love to talk to you, or we could talk later in the week. And if you do know Jesus, and I sure hope you do, then you have been given hope. This is part of the gift of salvation. You've been given a hope. It's like a Christmas gift, the best Christmas gift you ever will receive. It's been given directly from God, or by God, to you. And so even when it's a time where you feel like giving up, I don't want to go further, this isn't going to work, everything's terrible, cling on to that hope even when the situation seems impossible. Your Redeemer has come, and He has a plan, not just for the world, which is also true. He has a plan for you. Remember what I said just a minute ago. Our hope in Jesus is not, I wish upon a star, a living hope, and the Hallmark movie ends with a happy thing. It is real. It is a living hope, like we sang about earlier. A living hope. Jesus came as a real baby, and He lived like you and me, and He established Himself as God, and having authority through His miracles and His teachings and His healings. And He was arrested, and He was crucified, and He was buried, and He was raised from the dead. And Jesus is still alive today. He died for your sins. He defeated death so that you could live with Him forever. And I hope that you have this living hope, because this trumps everything if you have it. Peter the disciple understood this. And remember now, Peter was a guy who was a living witness. He saw the life of Jesus. He heard the teachings. He saw some of the miracles. He saw the healings. He saw the death of Jesus. He saw the resurrected Christ. Many years later, he spent his life telling other people about Jesus, establishing churches, encouraging people, bringing people to Christ. And he wrote a couple of books in the Bible, and they're named after him. He wrote this many years later. It's just one verse out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Look at this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, that is a key phrase, in His great mercy. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into, look at this, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our living hope is a living hope because the one we have hope in is alive. Christmas is not just for remembering nice times and having fun decorations and meals, and we're going to do that too, but let's remember what it's about and enjoy those things. But the real story is so much better than the made-up ones. And no matter what's going on in your life right now or what might hit you tomorrow or next week, you have hope. You possess it if you know Jesus. You have a living hope in Him. Let me pray for us all. Father, I thank You for this living hope, and I thank You for every person here, and Father, I thank You for every believer here, and no matter what is going on in their lives, Lord, I have compassion, and I lift them up to You, and I pray that they cling to Your hope, and those that don't know You, Lord, I pray that they would recognize that and come to You as soon as it's reasonably possible for them to do so. Lord, speak to them, draw people to Yourself. Lord, I pray that every person here has the living hope that You offer all of us. We thank You in Your great mercy for giving us this. We thank You for calling us together here today and for dwelling among us. Lord, we are here because of You. Thank You for Your hope. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your salvation. Thank you for the story of Ruth and Naomi. We thank you for you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.